For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and something or other, right? Usually is how that trails off when people share it. Something or other at the end there. And what does that mean, though? Oftentimes, it's a fantastic verse. It's a beautiful verse. And we see it posted on the internet. We have wall decorations that we put it on. People will cross-stitch things and make big murals out of it. And it's encouraging to read it because, yeah, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power. And that's really encouraging for us to hear. But you ever stop and wonder, okay, why? What's the purpose of this spirit of power? Which, by the way, is a reference to the Holy Spirit who dwells within all who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Why did God give us the spirit of power? Why did God send God the Holy Spirit? Why did God the Father have God the Holy Spirit dwell within all believers? What is the purpose of that? What should we do with that? Because oftentimes when I hear that verse read or people quote it to me, it's usually in accomplishment of their or pursuit of their accomplishments and life goals, right? They're saying, hey, I've got this amazing vision for my life, for my family, for my church. And it's a beautiful vision. It's a wonderful, it's a powerful vision. Is that the purpose for God the Holy Spirit dwelling within believers? Why did God give believers the Spirit of power? Is it to accomplish our life goals? Is it to achieve our ends? Why did God give us the Spirit of power? So as we turn into 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7, I know when we were talking through this last week, I didn't talk about this verse too much, and I'm sure no one complained, but I'm sure someone was like, man, he barely even talked about that, because I knew I was coming back and I was going to talk about it more today. Now, what we're going to see here is Paul tells Timothy two reasons that believers have the Holy Spirit. It's not all the reasons. It's not exhaustive. It's not systematic theology where he goes through all the reasons. But these are two very important reasons that he gives Timothy while he is passing the baton to Timothy. He's passing along Christianity. Paul knows he is at the end of his life. He is writing this from prison. We know from history that he doesn't last long after this letter is written before he's executed, most likely by beheading, as an enemy of Rome. So he doesn't have long. He is passing the baton to Timothy. And as any of you guys who have been watching the relay race in the U.S. Olympics, you know that it is very hard, at least for the U.S. team, to pass the baton. I'm sorry, excuse me, I made a mistake there. It's very hard for the male U.S. team to pass the baton. The ladies got a medal. And it's been our history. The men are just like, you know, they're holding it wrong. It's just whatever it is. But it's really hard. I mean, that's what Paul is doing here. He's realizing that Christianity isn't a matter of one person. It is a matter of passing it along. That's why the message series is called Pass It On. And we have a picture of the baton, right? You have to pass it from person to person. You have to pass the gospel from person to person, a generation. And that's what Paul's doing. And as he's passing it, he sees two things that he needs to tell Timothy about, two reasons that we're giving God the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So he talks about this spirit of power, right? And kind of where the Greek works is oftentimes when they're defining something or they're given a list, the first thing they mention is the most important. That's where in Acts where you saw Barnabas and Paul, and all of a sudden you Paul and Barnabas, you're like, whoa, what just happened, right? Were they just like sharing the first? No, Paul became more important in the narrative, and so Paul went first. Well, that's the same thing here. The spirit of power, the Holy Spirit, how do we define the spirit of power? Well, how do we define power in our current culture? Actually, in the culture in the first century, power was defined pretty much by control. It's true today. If you're in control of your life, if you're in control of your finances, if you're in control of other people, You have authority over other people, and you can order them to do things. You have more power. The more money you have, the more power you have. The more influence you have over the other people, the more power you have. Ooh, that sounds fun. Is that the kind of spirit of power you gave us? No, because power is different in the kingdom of God. What is characterized by the spirit of power, the God, the Holy Spirit? What is power in the kingdom of God? Love and sound judgment. Love your desire to put aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of another individual. The ability to love people even when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it. And sound judgment, where you're able to evaluate the situation no matter what's happening, no matter what the rest of the world around you is saying, no matter what's on the internet and what conspiracy the left side of the country says or the right side of the country says. No, sound judgment. What does God say about this? It's discernment. It's being able to understand things as they are through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the spirit of power is. And so why did God give Timothy the spirit of power? Why does he give us? Well, he says it's so that we are not embarrassed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first reason Paul gives. We have been given the spirit of power so that we are not embarrassed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Oh, hey, Larry. Good to have you here. I just saw him on Facebook. We understand what the gospel is. It's simple, and it hasn't changed. It is that God came down, took on human flesh, walked among us. Jesus lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserved on the cross, and by shedding his blood on the cross, he made it possible for the forgiveness of sins, and he was resurrected from the dead. And everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven, will be adopted into God's family, will experience eternal life. Right now and in the life to come. That's the gospel. It's simple. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. If you trust in him, you will have eternal life. Can we be honest for a second? If we're really honest, and I'm being brutally honest with you, there are multiple times in my life that I have been embarrassed of the gospel. And there are plenty of reasons to be embarrassed by the gospel. I mean, first of all, you can't see it. Right? I can give you evidence, I can't give you proof. I can give you a mountain of evidence that Jesus died and that he rose again, but I can't give you proof. I can't see it. I have to take it on faith. I have to take it on trust. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing because when we're transformed by Christ, we live with a new ethic. We belong to the kingdom of God now, not the kingdom of this world. And so the kingdom of God is totally upside down from the kingdom of this world. That means I don't seek power the way others do. I serve other people. I love them. That means I have a different ethic when it comes to telling the truth. That means I have a different ethic when it comes to how I spend my finances. That means I have a different ethic when it comes to sex. Oh my goodness, for the last 2,000 years of Christian history, go back even further to Judaism. And we have been mocked mercilessly throughout all of human history for our sexual ethic, that God created sex to be a beautiful thing to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage. That has never changed from Judaism. That has never changed from Christianity. And you know what's never changed except for maybe a 50-year swath in the United States of America? The fact that we've always been mocked for it. Because in the Greco-Roman world, I mean, it was seen as a power thing and domination. That's all it was. It wasn't a beautiful image of two people coming together. And so when I'm a Christian, you know, I'm being faithful to my spouse, like people make fun of us. Or I'm saving myself for marriage, like people make fun of us. We're embarrassed. There are lots of reasons to be embarrassed about Christianity. And I bet you if we could stay here, you guys could probably come up with some times or moments when you were embarrassed about Christianity. And this is why Paul is giving, he says, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. This is why you have the spirit of power, so that you don't have to be embarrassed because you understand the truth. I can remember a time when, let me back up here. The point Paul is making, it's like you're not embarrassed if you came up with the cure for AIDS or cancer, right? You're like, well, I cured AIDS, you know? Like, it's fantastic. And Paul says it's the same thing. We've found the cure for death. There is no second death if you are in Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear death if you are in Jesus Christ. You can have a hope for the new heaven and new earth and the resurrection of this decaying body if you're in Jesus Christ. There would be no reason for embarrassment if you somehow figured out a legal safe way that you could quickly eliminate all credit card debt, right? Woo! Right? Your credit card debt's gone. Well, I'm sorry. No one's doing that. Everyone's, oh, you're the best. You're a hero. And Paul is saying, don't be embarrassed. But I can remember being embarrassed when I was a teenager, kind of an older teenager. I was staying with one of my friends, and they had all this big woods, and so we all went camping out there with my friend and all of his friends, who I didn't really know. But it was one of those weird God moments, right, where everyone starts talking about spiritual things for some reason, and they'd be like, say things that was like, wow, that'd be a good opportunity to share the gospel, you know. But I didn't, because I was too embarrassed. You know, people were saying things like, man, you know, I know that God hates me, right? And I'm like, oh, that would be a good time to say something, but I didn't, because I was embarrassed. What if they make fun of me? Right? I don't know these people. I want them to like me. I want to be liked by everybody. I didn't say anything. Right? This other girl, she goes, man, we're out here in the woods, and what happens if, like, you know, a psychopath murderer comes and kills us? I know I'm going to hell. Like, right? Great opportunity. I didn't say anything. I'm embarrassed. I'm so scared. It like happened. We were all together for like 2 or 3 days, right? And it just kept happening. And finally, I did actually share the gospel, but it wasn't like a place of power. It was a place of like guilt. Like, I better do this. Like, God, you're throwing me all these softballs. They're like, could somebody tell me how to be saved? It's like, all right, I'll take a swing. Now, that was when I was a teenager. Okay, fine. That's well and dandy. But I remember last year, remember when we were doing the baccalaureate graduation service and this church was sponsoring it for Kingsley High School? So we're all around. I mean, it's this awkward situation, right, where we're trying to serve them, but we're going to share the gospel too. I went to the rehearsal the night before. We're doing setup and everything. They have pizza for everybody, and we're just, you know, chatting and everything. And then the superintendent goes, Pastor Norman, which no one ever calls me that. Pastor Norman, could you pray for the pizza? And I'm being honest with you here. Immediately, I'm like, ooh. Right? I'm like, we can't do that. We're going to get in trouble. What do I pray? Like, really, it was. And, you know, 25 years distant from that teenager kid, I was smart enough, just barely, to say, okay, God, I need your help. Click into the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to pray this prayer. I don't know how to minister to these people here while we're praying for our pizza. So click into the Holy Spirit. So I prayed. So just that quick moment, like, okay, this is not me. Lord, I need you. And I prayed, and we blessed the pizza. And as I blessed the pizza, I also thank God that there is a way for salvation through Jesus Christ, and that anyone who believes that he died for their sins and rose again can have eternal life. Amen, let's eat, right? Oh yeah, the pizza too, right? Like kind of one of those things, right? And it was just, it was a weird moment, but I think it was a blessing, because God is reminding me again and again what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So he gives us the spirit of power so that we are not embarrassed by the gospel. Some of you might be here and you're saying, that's kind of a lame superpower, right? Like, the first thing Paul says is like, oh, so you're not ashamed? So you're not embarrassed? Like, what kind of power is that? That's like some of those superheroes that are like, oh yeah, I can understand what birds are doing, right? I can guess anyone's weight. I can tell you the volume of any object. Woo, superpower, right? No, there are comic book characters with all of those powers that I mentioned. It's really sad and pathetic. And they tried their hardest to make them interesting, but they're not. They're kind of lame. But it's not, because Paul knew, and that's why he has to write to Timothy, don't be ashamed about the gospel. Paul knew, and I know some of you guys are looking at me like, ashamed of that? I'm not embarrassed. Oh, come on, we all have. And Paul knew that because the kingdom of God is unseen, because the spiritual realities of this world are unseen, it is easy for us to back down. It is easy for us to be overwhelmed by our senses and to be embarrassed by this invisible gospel of hope that we're preaching. But not being embarrassed by it is not a lame superpower, because this is what he says in verse 10. This is what the gospel is. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and this is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been trusted to me until that day. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. You come up with the secret elixir to immortality? No one's ashamed of that. We have it. Yes, this body will die, but it doesn't stay in the grave. One day, King Jesus will come back, resurrect our bodies, and we will live in the new heaven and new earth. It is the only way. The way to immortality, Paul says right here. Jesus has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is the only way. The way to have life and immortality is revealed. He says, you can't be ashamed of that. And he says, I know the one in whom I trust. I know this Jesus. Paul's seen him in a vision. You haven't seen him with your eyes, but you have seen him and you've experienced him. You know the one in whom you trust. So when you feel embarrassed, tap into the Holy Spirit, click into the Holy Spirit, pray, God, the Holy Spirit, please come and change me. Give me boldness. Give me love. Give me sound mind. God gave you the spirit of power so that you would not be embarrassed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's another reason. And again, it's not all the reasons that we have God the Holy Spirit within us. But he gives you another reason. He gives Timothy another reason. And that is so that Timothy will guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 13. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. So I found it interesting. So first of all, he says, guard. That's the answer. The second reason that God has given you the Holy Spirit that I'm telling you today is so that you will guard the gospel. So that people, so that when you hear people changing it or misrepresenting it or mistelling it, you will stop them and you will say, no, this is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not exactly what you're saying, or you're not actually believing the right thing. And I found it interesting that right after that, he goes into this long list of people who have deserted him or people that ministered to him that are no longer there. And you could hear it in the words that he wrote, his longing for them. I think he is telling Timothy this, and he puts those two things together because he says, you guard the gospel no matter what. If you're in prison, and if people betray you, and if for whatever reason all your friends are gone. Because frankly, I mean, think about it. If you are imprisoned and betrayed and abandoned, left for no one, why still hold on to the gospel? Like, don't you just want to survive? Don't you just want to live? Don't you just want to get out? Don't you just want to have any kind of comfort you can have? But Paul says, the reason I can guard it is because God the Holy Spirit is within me. I have the spirit of power. My life is in the dumps. There's nothing good about Paul's life. His life is absolute garbage. And yet he still defends the gospel. Why can he do that? He could do that because God the Holy Spirit is within him, and he's relying on God the Holy Spirit to do it. It's kind of like if you think of imagine you started working for Munson or a medical facility of some sort, and they hired you as a security guard, right? They hired you as a security guard, and they train you, and you go through all these months of training. So they issue you a key card and, like, you know, some pepper spray, sidearm, all that stuff, right? And they give you all this. Now, why did they give you the key card? Why did that hospital give you the key card? Did they give you the key card so you could go and say, you know what, I'm going to I'm going to go give tours of the hospital to people, and they can go in places that no one else can go. Is that why they gave you the key card? Did they give you the key card so that you could go and find some empty rooms and say, oh, this is a great place to take a nap during my work hours? Is that why they didn't know? Did they give it so you could go find a room and say, oh, I can set up video games here. Oh, I could set up a music studio here and make music. Oh, I could show films and stuff here. No, they didn't give you that for anything. They gave you that key card so that you can protect the people in the hospital. That's the argument Paul is making to Timothy here. He gave you the spirit of power, not to use it for yourself, not to use it for your own life goals. He gave you this so that you can guard the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Because let's be honest, people change and people warp and people twist the gospel all the time. Or sometimes it's consciously and insidious, and sometimes they just don't know. Right? Well, I sinned, so God hates me. I guess I'll never make it to heaven now. People will say something like that. Defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guard the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, no. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. All of our sins, past, present, and future. Trust in him. Believe he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. When you're with your kids will have wrong beliefs about God and the gospel. You correct them. When you're with your parents, right? They, even if they've been in church their whole lives, there's times that they have you know, misunderstandings. And, you know, well, I'm glad none of you kids got a tattoo because, you know, want to see you guys in heaven. Whoa, wait, hold on. First of all, how do you know I don't have a tattoo? Just saying. Second of all, right, that's not true. The only metric for whether you are in the kingdom of God or not is if you've trusted in Jesus. That's it. Other people will say, well, you have to trust in Jesus to be saved, and you have to do good works. And then you could say, no, your good works are like nothing to God. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We can't possibly be so good that we deserve this. You can't possibly outdo the goodness of Jesus. You need the righteousness of Christ. And so you trust in him. And it is a free gift that we accept. We do good works, but it's out of the abundance of love in our hearts, not out of obligation, not because we have to work off our salvation. And we do it because Jesus changed our hearts, and now we're like, okay, I get to participate with what Jesus is doing. Cool, I want to do it. And so you defend, and you move, and you let people know. Most of us, myself included, we're not going to have this big platform where we defend the gospel in front of us. That's what we think of what Paul's saying. But those little conversations you have with your spouse, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, you know, with the kids in the woods, like, oh, you know, God hates me, right? Whoa. Like, no, John 3:16. We know that God loves us because he sent Jesus. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at Jesus on the cross. He sent Jesus for you. And so God also gave us the spirit of power so that we will defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the two reasons. Like I said, it's not exhaustive. But Paul is telling Timothy, God has given you the spirit of power. He's telling us today, he's given you the spirit of power so that you won't be embarrassed by the gospel. When people come and they, oh, that's old-fashioned. Oh, that's bigoted. Oh, that's hateful. You go, no, it's not. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You show me who or what else has abolished death and brought us life. Then I'll be embarrassed. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to be ashamed. And the Holy Spirit is the one within me who is telling me it is all true, and you cannot tell me otherwise. You cannot convince me otherwise because I know in whom I have believed. And he's also telling Timothy, and he's also telling us today, God's given us the spirit of power so that we will have the ability to defend the gospel, so that it doesn't get changed, so that it doesn't get moved, so that you hear these stories of these abusive churches all the time where they're abusing people and forcing them to do things against their will, but they have to do it because they got the way of salvation. No, we don't become a place like that. We are a place of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We defend it. And I know we still, for myself, you see that that text. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power. One of power. Love and sound judgment. But he gave me one of power, right? And I think I want to use that for my own ideas, my own visions, and my own life goals, and all the things that I want to accomplish. And you might be here, and you might have used it for that means and say, I've got all these great things that I want to do, and God's given me the power to do it. And the reality is that your dreams and my dreams, your life goals and my life goals, those are good, and I'm glad that we have them, and we should pursue them, but those are nothing compared to life in Jesus Christ. Do you think you can outdo abolishing death? Yeah, I've got this life goal that, like, I would love to, write a movie, and I would love to be a showrunner on a TV series. I think that's so good. Okay, how does that stack up with abolishing death? Right. Well, we could have abolished death, but Nathan wanted to write a TV series, so, that's nothing. It can't compare. My life goals and your life goals are nothing compared to God's life goals. So we're not ashamed. I think so far too often we are trying to live the Christian life where we're trying to love others, where we are trying to understand the times that we're in, where we are trying to not be embarrassed by the gospel when the rest of the world is telling us to be embarrassed by the gospel. And we're trying to defend the gospel and we don't even know what we're doing. We try so hard to do that, and we are like people in a car on the highway trying to push the car forward to get it to go, and we haven't even gotten into the driver's seat and turned the ignition to see if it works. I think that's what we try to do as Christians too often. Instead, you realize you have God the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Click into the Holy Spirit. Turn the ignition. I'm using all these metaphors. I know someone's going to be like, theologically, what do you mean click into the Holy Spirit? Like, what do you mean push the button into the Holy? Like, you know what I mean. You have the Holy Spirit within you, but we have to ask for help. We have to rely on God for help. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to say, God, the Holy Spirit, please help me. Help me to live the Christian life. Help me to love. Help me to understand. You have the Spirit of power within you. You can walk the Christian life, not in your own strength, not in your own power, in the power of God, God who dwells within you, the Holy Spirit who makes you bolder, who makes you lovely, who makes you smarter than you actually are. God gave you that Spirit so you won't be embarrassed. And God gave you that Spirit so you will defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be embarrassed. Defend the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have given us this glorious gospel. The glorious gospel where the second person of the Trinity, God himself, came down, took on human flesh. He lowered himself and walked among us, loved us, cared for us, nurtured us, showed us the way to everlasting life. Father, you put the sins of the whole world upon him. He became our sacrificial lamb. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, you raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he awaits and works and will one day come back to make all things new. Father, help us to defend that gospel. Help us to never be embarrassed about this. And when we do feel those tuggings of embarrassment and the timidity that often comes when we talk about spiritual matters, help us to rely on God the Holy Spirit. Help us to say, I can't say what needs to be said. I don't know what I'm doing. God, help me. And I pray as we take that small act of faith that you just alive in our hearts, you live in our spirits, you speak through us, you make us bolder, make us more loving, make us smarter than we actually are. Father, we can't walk the Christian life on our own. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We humbly submit ourselves knowing that we need your help. God, the Holy Spirit, please change and transform us. Help us to become more like our Lord and Savior. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.